Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel.
Shabbat Shalom. As many of you know, I enjoy a wide variety of reading. I've shared with you the mystery stories that I love to read, and I've shared with you the stories of righteousness. But I also enjoy reading science fiction, as many of us in this room do. One of my favorite authors, who unfortunately is no longer with us, Isaac Asimov, wrote in one of his famous stories, "We are strangers in a familiar land." And that line has stuck with me. As a matter of fact, I used it in my doctoral dissertation, much to the chagrin of my advisor. In this Shabbat's readings, we heard from Hebrews 13 the following: "For we have no permanent city here. On the contrary, we seek the one to come. However, we receive an even stronger message from Yahweh, recorded in Leviticus 25, when he instructs us about the Yovel, the Jubilee year. In verse 23, we read, 'You are only foreigners and temporary residents on my land.'" This passage reminded me of Kefa's statement as he addressed his letter to the Messianic Jewish believers in exile, as recorded in 1 Peter 1. "To God's chosen people living as aliens in the diaspora." This led me to a reflection on the question, what does it mean for a believer to be a resident alien while living on the earth? Abba Father, I pray for your leading and your direction as we seek to understand what being a resident alien means to us as believers. I pray that you help us to understand what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. Does this designation seem at all strange to you? Do you really consider yourself a resident alien, that is, a stranger in a familiar land, living in exile? Let's put Kefa's comments into context. Most historical extra-biblical evidence places the writing of Peter's first epistle during the reign of the Emperor Nero, sometime around the murder of Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. At this time, the Messianic Jews and Gentiles of Rome were under severe persecution, having been blamed by Nero for the devastating fire of Rome in 64 CE, which consumed over 70% of the city. As the rumors persisted that Nero himself started the fires and stayed in his palace far from the center of the city, playing his lyre as Rome burned, the beleaguered emperor needed a scapegoat. The fact of eyewitness testimony confirming Nero was involved in attempts to put down the conflagration had little impact on the rumors. His claims that the fire was started by Christians developed traction, and the Roman citizenry turned on the believing community, Jew and Gentile. As the rumors spread outside Rome to Asia Minor, persecution was visited on many of the smaller communities, often visited by both Shaul and Kefa. As we are subjects of Yahweh, are we really exiles in a foreign land, one governed by those who do not believe in the rule of Adonai Yeshua and therefore do not follow his commands? What evidence do we have? Just a little investigation will uncover society's tolerance for homosexual activity, even at the highest levels, even at the pulpit, and all across the country. High schools are installing Muslim prayer rooms for their routine of praying five times per day, but forbidding the word of Yahweh to be uttered during the day. Is this sufficient evidence to claim our society is not a believing one? So what does it mean for us to be resident aliens on a day-by-day basis? For this, we first go to the message of Adonai Yeshua, as recorded in John 17, who prayed for his disciples, "I have given them your word, and the word hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I myself do not belong to the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Set them apart for holiness by means of the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. On their behalf, I am setting myself apart for holiness, so that they too may be set apart for holiness by means of the truth." There are three concepts mentioned in Adonai Yeshua's prayer which might require unpacking for some of us: being of the world, being in the world, and being sent into the world. First, we come to the understanding of what it means to be of this world. The phrase "being of the world" carries with it possession. Just as saying "I am of the human race" implies I have emerged from a long line of ancestors who were also human beings, and therefore I share characteristics of humanness with them. Yes, there were and are differences, but there are many more similarities. Being of the world, then, brings forth the understanding those who are of the world share common characteristics with others who are also of the world. There are shared beliefs and value systems. There are shared philosophies and perspectives that are shared prejudices and biases. Yohanan, one of the apostles, said this very clearly in 1 John 2 when he wrote, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If someone loves the world, then love for the Father is not in him. Because all the things of the world, the desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes, and the pretensions of life are not from the Father, but from the world." Notice Yohanan mentioned three categories of sin, which draws us from Yahweh and Adonai Yeshua: desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes, and the pretensions of life. Desires of our human natures, our old natures, usually take the form of a desire for possession of things or possession of people. Desires of our human natures almost always lead to jealousy, envy, and eventually to death, the outcomes of covetousness. Rav Shaul clearly outlines this for us in Romans 8 when he taught, "For if you live according to your old nature, you will certainly die." The death of which Shaul is speaking is not the death of the flesh, which is something we all experience, believers and non-believers alike. No, the death Rav Shaul warns us about is the second death, the eternal withdrawal from the love of Yahweh and the eternal loss of Adonai Yeshua's protection. Believers, that is, true believers, do not experience this second death. As Rav Shaul continues, "If by the Spirit you keep putting to death the practices of the body, you will live." the practices of the body. What an interesting way of phrasing the desires of the old nature. As those of the world crave more and more, leading to such things as the highest personal debt load individuals in Canada have ever witnessed, and the increased demand for the newest gadget humanity is capable of producing, whether they work effectively or not. Is there anyone listening to this message today who does not know the name Kevin O'Reilly of Dragon's Den fame? O'Reilly has often said publicly, money isn't the most important goal of life, it's the only goal of life. Perhaps this is not one of his core beliefs, perhaps this is just for show, but if he really believes this, then his entire reason for living is the accumulation of wealth, power, and perhaps status, none of which can be taken with us when we experience the first death and almost guarantees the second death, the spiritual death. The second concept Adonai Yeshua raises is the desire of the eyes. Is there a difference between the desire of the eyes and the desires of the old nature? Adonai Yeshua seems to think so, and we will explore that. Desires of the eyes is most often associated with lustfulness, which is the desire for gratification, physical or otherwise. Let's clear up one misunderstanding. Is it biblical to lust after one's spouse? Scripture seems to think so, and in very graphic term, tells us so, as we read in Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19. Let your fountain, the wife of your youth, be blessed. Find joy in her, a lovely deer, a graceful fawn. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Always be infatuated with her love. However, to lust after someone who is not our spouse is a sin. How do we know this? First, we go to Torah, especially Exodus 20, where Yahweh tells us, do not commit adultery. But how can thinking lustfully be wrong if no action is taken? Adonai Yeshua makes this point very clear as we read in Matthew 5. You have heard that our fathers were told, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that a man who even looks at a woman with the purpose of lusting after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the same, of course, holds true for a woman who lusts after a man who is not her husband. Lust is often a misunderstood word. Whenever I go to an art gallery, I enjoy looking at the beauty of work produced by those who have much more artistic gift than do I. This is not lust. However, if I look at a painting with an attitude of longing for it, that is, I set my heart in a position of needing to desire it when I cannot have it, then I am lusting. This is known as mental adultery and is sinful. We see this understanding of lustfulness as longing to desire in two important parables taught by Adonai Yeshua. The first is the parable of the prodigal son, in which we read the words, he, the prodigal son, longed to fill his stomach with the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him any. Therefore, he had no access to them. And in the parable of Lazarus found in Luke 16, he, Lazarus, would have been glad to eat the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. But instead, even the dogs would come and lick his sores, which means he had no access to even the crumbs that fell from the table. Interesting, the Greek word used for lust, epithemia, in Mark 5 is this in Matthew 5 is the same word in the examples from both Luke 15 and 16. Lust, when taken to mean a longingness to possess, is a sin. What then is meant by the pretensions of life? This concept may be more easily understood as pride, one of the seven deadly sins. I won't go off into a tangent about the sin of pride, although believe me, it is very tempting. However, I do want to emphasize the dangers of pride for those who wish to be separate from the world. Spiritual pride is a very slippery slope, leading one on a downhill track towards apostasy. Listen to the words of Yahweh as transmitted through Isaiah, found in his 16th chapter. We have heard about Moab's pride, how very proud they are, about their haughty arrogance, their insolence and bravado. Therefore, Moab will wail for Moab. They will all wail. And so will spiritually proud people. They will all wail.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Hey! Who alone does wonderful things? Who alone does wonderful things? Who alone does wonderful things? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Blessed be His glorious name. Blessed be His glorious name, His holy name. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Blessed be His glorious name. Blessed be His glorious name, His holy name. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Hey! Who alone does wonderful things? Who alone does wonderful things? Who alone does wonderful things? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Blessed be His glorious name. Blessed be His glorious name, His holy name. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Hey! Who alone does wonderful things? Who alone does wonderful things? Who alone does wonderful things? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Let the whole earth be filled. Let the whole earth be filled. Hey! The whole earth is filled with His love. The whole earth is filled with His joy. The whole earth is filled with His glory.
God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel.
A spiritually proud person, for example, may perceive her or himself as being beyond teaching, having all the knowledge they could possibly need as a result of their previous training or experience, and therefore is not open to receiving others' instruction. Have you ever encountered someone like that? Have any of us acted in this way? Well, Chantal and I certainly have, from time to time, and to our detriment, as it alienates people and drives a wedge into relationships. But thankfully, there is always someone there, most often for me, my beloved, and I for her, who lovingly and firmly correct each other. An interesting reality from this is, by being so vulnerable with each other, our connection has only grown deeper and our bonding firmer. Here's a question for all of us to ponder. Can believers in the Most High Elohim be of the world while still professing their love for Yahweh? To begin our response to this question, we must return to an earlier message found in 1 John 2. If someone loves the world, then love for the Father is not in him. But, you may ask, isn't a little of the world okay? I mean, it's not as if I have surrendered to the world's values and beliefs. Well, let's assume this is true, and all of us at some time have succumbed to the pull of the world. But being of the world just a little is like just being a little bit pregnant. Pregnancy, if not terminated, will grow unchecked until it gives birth. The same may be said of being of the world. Giving birth to sin is leading to the second death. Harboring desires of the world is a spiritual cancer, a cancer brought about by our choices to enjoy what the world of flesh has to offer us in the way of entertainment, sexual gratification, acquisition of wealth. Once the door has been cracked open, our souls will be infected. Will we be admitted into eternal life if we indulge just a little? Of course we will, if we have not renounced our relationship to Yahweh and Adonai Yeshua. However, we will be forced through the spiritual pain of being purified when we stand before the one who judges us. None of us is perfect, so it is safe to say we will all have some hay and stubble, metaphors for the things of the world burned from us. Being of the world and being in the world, how are they different? I have presented us with just a surface understanding of what it means to be of the world. But what does it mean to be in the world? First, it is important to remember and note we have died to our sinful nature. We have died to the world, as we read in Rav Shaul's teaching, found in Colossians 2. If along with the Messiah you died to the elemental spirits of the world, then why, as if you were still belonging to the world, are you letting yourselves be bothered by its rules? Shaul continues this teaching in Colossians 3 when he writes, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. We understand then we have died to the world of flesh and sin and have been raised in the world of Adonai Yeshua, Moshiachenu, our Messiah, born again, if you will. What then? Being in the world carries with it several commissions. First, we are to be light to a dark world, as we read in Matthew 5. You are light for the world. Let your light shine before people so that they may see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. From this passage, I gather we are to be seen doing good in the world. This is how we shine His light, given to us by the Holy Spirit of the living God when we are born again. Remember, beloved, our actions speak much louder than do our words. If what we do is congruent with our words, then people will gravitate towards us, wanting to be with us, although not really knowing why. On the other hand, if our words and actions are discordant and incongruent, then we will be labeled hypocrites and dismissed, perhaps even reviled by others. Our second commission for being in the world is to be found again in Matthew 5. You are salt for the land. We've all tasted food which has no salt. I especially. And we know how bland it is. Salt is a mineral which adds flavor to our food. In a like manner, our trust in Yahweh adds flavor to our actions and our words. As we walk out in trust, doing what He commands us in love and obedience, our actions function as salt, adding a flavor to the environment around us, making us different to those who lack that salt. Melech Kodesh, holy salt, attracts others because of its tastefulness. David understood this concept when he wrote in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that Adonai is good." Remember Kefa's conclusion found in 1 Peter 2? "For you have tasted that Adonai is good." Adonai Yeshua warns us in Luke 14, verses 34 to 35, about having our actions becoming incongruent with our words, when he declared, "Salt is excellent, but even if the salt becomes tasteless, what can be used to season it? It is fit for neither soil nor manure. People throw it out. Those who have ears that can hear, let them hear." Our third commission, and one of the main reasons for our being in the world, is to be found in Matthew 28. This multifaceted directive to go into the world provides us with clear direction. Let's listen to His command to us first. "Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmidim, into disciples, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and Ruach HaKadosh, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Being in the world, then, means to first make disciples of those of the world. There are as many ways of doing this as there are ministries to the nations. However, we must be attuned to the Holy Spirit of the living Elohim in order the light and salt are congruent with the gifts He has given us. Second, immerse disciples, bringing them into a state of being born again. This very Hebraic concept, pronounced many centuries before Yahweh came to earth in the first century, is the act which seals us by the Holy Spirit and protects us from the advances of the adversary. Finally, teaching born-again disciples how to follow the commands of Adonai and Yahweh. This is where one-on-one discipleship is so important. Each one of us, to be effective in our commission, ought to have at least one disciple in our life, teaching and modeling the meaning of being a Tamid of Adonai Yeshua. Beloved, being in the world is not a passive role. This is an active process of serving our Elohim Tzevaot, our Almighty God, being salt and light. Has your light dimmed as the years have passed? Has your salt become less tasty as you have faced one trial after another? If this is your experience, I urge you to go before our Abba and recommit yourself to his service, asking him to rekindle the desire, the fervor you once had. He will not abandon you in your hour of need. Abba, our beloved Yahweh, over the years of service that your children have given you, the trials we face have potentially dimmed the light and salt of Messiah Yeshua, given to us when we were born again. Help us, I pray, to regain the brightness and the alluring flavor that once was, enabling us to be more passionate and vigorous servants for you. In your beloved name, Baruch Hashem Adonai Yeshua, we all pray. Amen.
You are all that I do, I share with you. I have no secrets, I have no need to keep them to myself, for I tell you till the end, I call you my friend. You call me master, and so I am. But all that I do, you will do too. Secrets I'll whisper, and all you go shout aloud out to this world that's near its end. I call you my friend. The peace I leave with you, shalom I give to you. Truly I say to you, in this world you'll have tribulation, but have no fear, dear one, be of good cheer. Truly I have overcome, you too will overcome. So come, my friend. to yourself, no one to help you in the end. Just call my name. I'm always the same, still searching for all who will claim this love.
Call you mine.